depression. Woo-hoo. And personality types. So we're continuing. This is our fourth night or third night? Third night, right?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Time flies. Third, right?
Yeah.
Third.
Maybe fourth.
Well, the teacher doesn't know what day we're on. Good luck. Lord, we just thank you again for this opportunity. Lord, thank you for Daniel earlier today being able just to teach your word. Such a blessing. Lord, now we're into advanced biblical counseling, where we have some hands-on tonight about, you know, helping people that are depressed. And help us understand the reality between illness and a brain that's not doing what it's supposed to do, because there's a huge difference. Lord, we just ask you to be part of this tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I gave you guys a handout last week that looked like this. It was depression from June Hunt. And I only have one, so. You guys got it, right? No, okay. So we're going to go over that right now, because that would take the place of if you went out and bought this book by Margaret Ashmore, Depression. Or if you went out and got Ray Bentley's Depression. Not Ray Bentley's Depression, but got Depression. Or you went and got Edward Welch, okay, and his view on depression. June Hunt kind of summarizes the whole thing. But the thing I like about June Hunt is that's the reason why I did the handout. She has a book, and I didn't give you guys the whole book, but this is a walkthrough of how, this is a counseling guide already done for you. Okay? So we're just going to walk through it right now and just kind of see where it leads us, okay? Ed Welch is part of the group that writes for biblical counseling, okay? Resources for Changing Lives. And he is the author of this book, Blame It on the Brain, okay, by Ed Welch. So, just so you know, I'm not like a super scholar where I invent all my own ideas about biblical counseling. I get it from these great authors that have written these spectacular books. So, this is in my library, and I base the class you took last semester. I take about 40 golden nuggets out of this, and then this class I walk you through it on depression, okay? So it's really super good. The other one is Out of the Blues by Wayne Mack. Wayne Mack is one of the professors at the Master's College, which is John MacArthur's college out in the valley. Really super good. His stuff is excellent. So just, you might want to write down his name, Wayne Mack. Really good stuff. And Ed Welch. Okay. So we're going through depression, walking from darkness into the dawn. So let me do my notes on these and then have this handy and we'll walk through this, okay? So first I'm going to do my notes. Let me get you guys all the good information, and then you're going to have to, we'll go through this, okay? So, here we go. Last semester I taught that it's your heart that directs your actions, that your heart leaves its footprint on your brain. The heart in Scripture is variously used, sometimes for the mind, understanding, the will, sometimes for affections, sometimes the conscience, okay? But what we're going to talk about today, basically, is that we're going to use the word heart, which is the Greek word cardia, the spirit pneuma, the conscience, it's pseudiesis, and inner self, or the inner man, I like to refer to it all as the inner man. Okay, I'm a tripart person. I'm mind, okay, and my conscience are one. All right, but my soul is where the interaction, my consciousness, my well-being, everything is in my soul. But my spirit is where I connect with God. Okay, all right. So we have three definitions of the word mind. Three definitions of the word mind. Here's the first one. Philosophically, it refers to the self-consciousness or purposeful behavior. Or in parentheses, you can write Jiminy Cricket. Let your conscience be your guide. So that's philosophically. Then you have the other part is your popularly. That means refers to the intellectual activities, like in, hey, she has a good mind. She's sharp with numbers. Has a good memory. Okay? She plans events well. Does that make sense? And then there's a biblical definition of the mind. Okay? And that's this. It is the initiator of all moral action. The biblical definition is it's the initiator of all moral action. So we're going to use the term spirit, heart, inner person, or inner self as a synonym to each other. So when we're talking about those things, we're all talking about the same thing. Does that make sense? Okay. Another great book is by Chuck Missler and his wife, and it's about the mind. And he goes through, and I gave a lot of those definitions in the class last semester, so I'm not going to go back over those. But basically, just remember that your mind is not the initiator of your moral actions. Your heart is. And that's what you have to get straight. Because the world says it's your mind. Hinckley shot President Reagan because his mind was bad. No. I would say Hinckley shot Reagan because his heart was not where it should have been. Does that make sense? Okay. In other words, the heart is the moral helmsman. A helmsman on a boat steers the boat, right? The heart is the moral helmsman that empowers, initiates, and directs the course of the intellect. But it is not identical to the intellect, because the intellect is still my brain. Okay? But my heart directs my intellect. It's the best way of saying it. Okay? Alright? Got it? Then the body, we always consider it to be the outside. Okay? This thing, my flesh. Okay? Now, let's apply some definitions of the heart and body. We got to do this in order to distinguish between sin and sickness. The world has come to the definition that mental illness exists. I spoke last week and told you that William Glasser, one of a key psychiatrist, believes that mental illness doesn't exist at all. It's a misnomer. Okay? And many of the people, I'm interested to see if that what that guest speaker has to say. Okay? Because if you have and call it an illness, then there's no responsibility to an all-powerful God. Your illness made you do it. Okay? So, any behavior that does not conform to biblical commands or any other behavior that transgresses biblical prohibitions proceeds from the heart, right? And we call it sin. Let's say that again. Any behavior that does not conform to biblical commands, okay? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's a command, right? All right? Thou shalt not steal. That's a command. Thou shalt not murder. That's a command, right? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's not a request. It's a command. Okay? Any behavior that transgresses biblical prohibitions proceeds from the heart, because I already told you what I just said a minute ago, it's the heart is the moral helmsman of our intellect. And we call that sin. Okay? So start two columns on your notes, a right column and a left column. Before you start writing down those two columns, add this above the two columns. Any behavior that is more accurately called a weakness that proceeds from the body and is sickness or suffering, then we, you know, it could be caused by a specific sin, but we have to make sure that it's not a physical ailment. Okay? So here's the bottom line. In your list now, here are some symptoms that we can categorize as either physical or spiritual. And when you're doing depression, you have to count these things, otherwise you can't help the person you're talking to. So how about body? Well, a broken bone is under the body. So under heading column one, you have body. The first one is broken bone. On the other column, you got heart is your headline. Heart, and in parentheses, you can put the mind. You know the difference though, right? Okay. So, sin would be sexually immorality, lust, evil desires, filthy language, malice, greed, anger, rage, murder, strife, arrogance. I'll do those again. And you would find those in Corinthians. When God says, these people that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So all those things are listed. Immorality, lust, evil desires, filthy language, malice, greed, anger, rage, murder, strife, arrogance, boasting. I like this next one. Disobedience to parents. Gee, is that not rampant in schools today and on playgrounds and everywhere? Just horrible, right? Unbelief, jealousy, gossip, drunkenness, lying, idolatry, and pride. That's it. You can add to the list all the ones you can think of. But what did I say last week? I said, here's the bottom line. What's normal? See, all these things that I just mentioned are all normal in the eyes of the world. Immorality, anger, rage, murder, those are all normal. But they're not normal to God because they don't meet His righteous level of what He says it should be. So the world's normal is not normal to me, nor should it be to you. On the other side, the body, here are all the things that can go wrong with my body. I already gave you one, broken bones. So that's a disease. A broken bone has a pathology. When your veins plug up with plaque, what do you call that?
Atherosclerosis.
Yeah, thank you. Atherosclerosis. Yeah. Mental retardation, that's in the body. Feelings of depression are in the body. Feelings of panic, like a panic attack. Okay. Remembering and forgetting. Hallucinations. Ability to read and to calculate. Problems with attention and concentration. As a counselor and as a former special ed teacher, I have real empathy for students that can't sit still, that can't attend very long. I love teaching those classes because I would do things to help them change those behaviors. I would take their weaknesses and make them into strengths, take their strengths and make them into super strengths. because special ed kids are real smart. They just can't stay on task very long. So in my class, I never had anybody sit down very long. We would always change chairs. And then I would have some people stand up. And I would throw, I'd ask questions. We'd be throwing those little Nerf balls at people or the ones that have the little tentacles off of them. Just everything. I'm just always getting everybody's, you know, attention. And of course, in a room of 15 kids, you had 12 boys and 3 girls because the ratio is like, you know, way up for males. But those are in the body. I can identify those. That's where I can go with a psychologist who can test a kid for ADD, and I can look at the symptoms and I can go, okay, that's something I can deal with. That's body. That's real, okay? Mental confusion, fatigue, okay? So we need to watch out, okay? We need to watch out when our body doesn't do what it's supposed to do, and then that causes me to have feelings that don't allow me to function. Okay? So it would be ridiculous for me to sit here tonight and say, if you get cancer tomorrow and you go to the doctor, that you're not going to be depressed about having cancer. You're going to be depressed. It's not, your body is then going to get your mind. What you do with your mind and your heart to get you out of that, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. There are ways to get out of that. Okay? All right. Mind-body practical applications. We got to make sure that we as biblical counselors don't rate everything as sin. Sin caused that. And then we become judgmental. And that we need to understand what somebody's going through and acknowledge that that's pretty tough what you're going through. And it's pretty natural for you to have the thoughts and feelings that you have. But here's what God says to do with those feelings and those thoughts. And then we'll walk through those in a minute, okay? All right. So, I can look at these brain problems as seen through the lenses of Scripture, and I can talk about it. Okay, Alzheimer's disease and dementia, those are truly diseases. Okay, they have a pathology. Someone suffering those things, we need to do medical treatment. Okay? All right? What else? Well, what we do is, here's what we do when we're dealing with those kind of people. I said it before, I'll say it again. When I was working in one of the home for the aged, where we went and kind of ministered, you know, there were guys that we were warned that were very sexually active. Here they are, like 87 years old, walking around with a cane, in a wheelchair half the time, and they're grabbing the nurses that work there, right? Well, what is that? That is a case of their heart was, they were able to, when they had control of their mind, they were able to register what the heart said, lefty leaving the footprint on the brain, and they were able not to do those things when they were 50 and 60. They knew better than to grope the person sitting in the booth next door at Denny's, right? Once the mind went, there was no way for that filter anymore. And so now the heart, which is deceitfully wicked, is just acting out. And there's no control anymore. That would be dementia. That would be Alzheimer's disease. So that, when we see that, what we do is this. Number one, we get information. Number two, we distinguish between physical and spiritual symptoms. We distinguish between spiritual and physical symptoms. So the physical symptoms are real clear. Your brain can't remember. You have dementia. You're wandering through the hallways. Can't find your way back to your room. I have to deal with that. Your heart, though, we still can address the heart issues. We still address the heart issues. Okay? There's nothing wrong with helping that person relearn. We don't touch the nurse when she goes by. That's why it's kind of a joke. We always say this when we're working with those people. I don't mean that it's a joke in a bad way, but as you're working in that kind of institution, you're dealing with children all over again. They're 87 years old, but they're three in how they behave. And all the selfishness just goes right up. It's kind of like God has a sense of humor. You came into the world like a spoiled brat, and you're leaving like a spoiled brat. You come needing a diaper, and you're going to leave needing a diaper if you live that long.
Second childhood.
Yeah, it's a second childhood, but it's a rotten second childhood. It's like, would go. I always thought it would be really would have been funny if God would have done the whole thing backwards, made you 87, and then sent you back to childhood. Right? You, at 30, you would know so much. You know, it'd be fun. But you knew that. Then you would know the outcome the other way, going, dang, that's not good either. So, you know, it's just kind of the way it is. So, okay, so Alzheimer's and dementia, okay? Basically, senility sets in, okay? It really is at age 65 and above. The bottom line, it's not an inevitable consequence, but it's different than dulled senses. Like my wife and I don't suffer from old age. I can't memorize things anymore. I'm just not sharp anymore.
It's normal process though.
Yeah. My cognitive is just slower. But I play games and all kinds of stuff so that my brain stays sharp, because I know that the more I use the brain at this age, the less chance I have of getting dementia or Alzheimer's disease later on, even if my genes are predestined to get that. And there are a lot of tests that your genes are predestined for you to have that happen to you. So if your dad went and got dementia at 86, you know, your goal is to get it at 92. You know? So anyway, so that's true. Then you can also have treatment. You're definitely going to have drug treatments at that time to help alleviate those symptoms as best you can. Then the hard part when you're working in those places with those people, they don't take their medicine. You have to stand there and make sure they take it. My father-in-law was supposed to take his pills, right? And he would chew them. And then he would spit them out because, of course, they were nasty tasting. So we used to have to hide his pills inside, like we do when you feed our dog her medicine. Put them inside of a piece of cheese, that kind of thing. You have to fool Bob, you know, and you're taking his pills. So you can get all that. We call those real diseases, okay? Also, head injuries. When someone has a dramatic head injury, then we can say mental illness can result. A non-functioning brain. What are head injuries? They're very common, very problematic. You see a lot of them in young people that do off-road motorcycles and off-road biking, those kind of things. That's why they pass a law for all kids to wear helmets and stuff. But you hit your head really hard, it's a concussion. You play football, get tackled too hard, get a concussion. Basketball, you get a concussion. X amount of concussions in your brain. My wife likes to think that I played basketball too long, and that's why my brain's the way it is. I had too many concussions and just didn't know about it. So those are real illnesses, okay? See the difference I'm drawing, though, between a behavior and an illness, okay? So a head injury. So again, what is our goal as counselors? We gather information, number one. And number two, we distinguish again between spiritual and physical symptoms. Okay? We maximize the remaining strengths and teach skills to correct the weaknesses that brain injury has caused. Person might have lost use of their left arm, so we increase using it through physical therapy, etc., right? But we still don't stop giving out the spiritual truths on the other end just because they're not functioning. They still can gather that in, okay? So we do that to them all the time, okay? So we have to make sure that when we're talking about brain dysfunction. That's a better way to describe it rather than mental illness. Brain dysfunction. And you have to decide when you're interviewing the person you're working with, are they dealing with something that was caused by sin, or are they suffering a physical ailment? Okay? If they're suffering a physical ailment, then we help them that way. Okay? All right. Let's talk about depression for a minute. Okay. Category one of depression. And again, remember my PowerPoint I did last week? So the PowerPoint, despondency, dejection, unhappiness, sadness, despair, doom, death, bereavement, grief, dissatisfaction, discouragement, disappointment, overall the blues. You can name all the, remember I had that chart, all the things, flailed, so many things can cause you to be depressed. It's a litany of words you can describe it, right? Most people describe being depressed as a living hell. You're in a state of a living hell and you can't get out of it. Okay? So, let's do category one. Category one is mild depression, an inevitable response. Everyone experiences a case of the blues. Okay? So we would call that category one, mild depression. Okay? So in my first class, I was talking about, I wasn't in a state of depression, but my prayer life in the last 4 or 5 weeks is I'm really asking the Lord, what are your plans for me? Can you kind of lay them out a little bit? Because I'm 65 and I kind of want to retire. But if you don't want me to retire, I'll keep working. But I want to move to Arizona and get away from California because it's driving me nuts. Okay? I got to stop watching Fox. It's killing me. Right? So I want to move, but I'm impatient. I'm impatient because my business is here, and as soon as I think about moving to Arizona, then the first thing in my brain says, and you're going to take care of your granddaughter how? When you live in Arizona, what are you going to do? And so I've made up this dramatic plan with my wife, and I said, we'll live 6 months in San Diego in the motorhome down by the water in Chula Vista, and we'll spend 6 months in Tucson at the Del Webb for old people. You know, and so she's kind of buying into it, but it caused me to have a depression, be a wrong word, but I was very, can you think of some of the words? Unsure, unhappy, not in charge of my own plan, right? So I would call that a mild case of the blues, right? And of course God answers prayers in three ways. Yes, which I love. As soon as I pray, yes, okay, good God. No, I'm pretty unhappy with that one. And I hate the one, wait. That's the one I can't stand. So right now I'm in that waiting stage, so I'm a little impatient. So I use myself as an example. Can you think of your own life as you're sitting there, something right now that's going on in your life that you have a mild case of the blues about it? And it can be anything from you have a son or a daughter that has gone astray. In our Bible study at Santee, I got a couple of men in my study on Tuesday nights, and their kids have just gone off the deep end. And here they are, Christian men, Christian family, and their son or their daughter has gone off into Never Never Land, and they're depressed about it, you know. And I have to constantly remind them, hey, God, Romans 8:28 comes into play. You raise them as a Christian, the word will not depart from them. It's sad that it's going to take them 27.9 years to figure it out, and then on their deathbed they say yes and they're in eternity, but that may happen. So, you know, so category one, you know, every Monday a person can get like a mild depression or a disappointment, you know. Even the Bible says that Jesus, who was perfect, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay? Isaiah 53:3. So even Jesus had down times when he had thought, you know, he had down times on the mountaintop when Satan wanted to tempt him, you know. And then finally he said, hey, depart from me. You know, man does not live by bread alone, right? I'm sure when those loaves of bread got turned into, I'm sure it was sheepherder's bread from the market, fish market downtown San Diego, with bread and butter dripping off the sides. So, you know, his nostrils were, oh, I think I will have that. So, you know what I'm saying? So, listen, Jesus was a perfect man, but he was tempted at all points, right? But he chose to do things that are pleasing to God. And that has to be our goal. Okay? Now, Jesus got his eyes off self and always got eyes onto what he was called to do, and that was to serve the Most High God. All right? So let's talk about some other one. Okay? When you tell somebody, you may have done this, if you have, give forgiveness. Have you ever told another Christian, hey, it's wrong for you to be sad. It's wrong for you to be down. You're a Christian. You should be up. That's wrong counsel. People can be down. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 10. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 10. So that says that as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So there are times we can be down. So in bereavement, when you lose a... Last night, one of the guys that owns the ATM company that I work with, the wife, Susie, her father was sentenced to life imprisonment yesterday. Now, she comes from a really broken home, really bad. And yet this dad, who never was the dad for her, meth sales, all that kind of stuff, she just was despondent last night. Because once the reality of my dad is in prison forever, I'm never going to see him unless I go to the jail. He's never getting out. He's got a life sentence. But that hits hard. Punches you in the stomach. So those are the blues, depression number one. And we all can do those things, right? Your best goal as a counselor, we'll see that when we go over this, is to, you know, is that a result of sin or is that a result of reality?
Reality.
So we're going to walk them through how to get through that.
Yeah. Okay. Jesus wept.
Yeah,
and
Jesus wept.
He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead.
Yeah, he wept at their unbelief.
But he wept.
Yeah. In fact, that's the verse I chose to memorize. They told us to memorize any verse in the Bible. And I picked that one. There was only two words. Jesus wept.
Sounds like
I got a name. But yeah, Jesus was a man like us, had feelings, and he exhibited those. And so I get miffed when I'm in a men's meeting and somebody will say, well, you should feel that way. You know, I have to stop them. I go, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not biblical. What do you mean? I said, no, let me help you. That's not biblical because Jesus had those feelings. God made us to have feelings. How you address your feelings as they go on can either lead to despondency and depression, or it can live, you can get out of it and understand this is a process and you're going through it for the good. God's got something better for you in mind. How we deal with it is really important. Okay, so we have to have the second category, moderate depression. Now, when does this occur? It normally occurs when people make the wrong response. So they get the blues, and then they make a wrong response. Here are the two basic responses to mild depression. We just went over mild depression. We're in moderate now. Here are the two things that lead to moderate. The wrong response, acknowledgement and submission of feelings. So you have a wrong response. Your acknowledgement and submission to feelings, you go the opposite way of biblical standards. An example I'll give you in a minute. The right response is acknowledgement of how you feel, but not submission to the feelings. Everybody get the difference? Because as soon as you submit to the feelings and you allow what has occurred to you, which is wrong, the thing that happened was wrong, or the thing that happened was hurtful, but when you submit to the feelings, that's a wrong biblical response. and it will lead to moderate depression. Okay? When some people experience mild depression, they acknowledge the reality but refuse to allow themselves to be controlled by them. In obedience to God's word, they choose to set their minds on things above, not on the earthly. That's in Colossians 3:2. We're to set our minds on the heavenly, not the earthly things. Okay? We are to mediate and meditate on the things that are good and good for us, and that's Philippians 4:8. Meditate on things that are good. So, you know, if you go to bed every night and meditate on how you were wronged, or how the death caused you to have a problem, or the fact you lost your job, and you meditate on that all night long, it's no wonder you're going to have nightmares all night long and wake up with not really good REM sleep. Instead, your night should have been, you're the God of all creation. You saved Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You saved Daniel in the lion's den. You saved Moses and the people in Egypt. You rose Jesus from the dead, walked around for 40 days. Everybody saw him. He raised people from the dead. I mean, my goodness, the Bible's alive and going. Here we are. We have joy. Remember the four joy stealers? Remember the four joy stealers last week? Anybody can name them? First one's easy. Circumstances.
People.
What's the third one?
Things.
And that, when I say things, I mean, you got to be careful because things will own you. Your job can own you. Your wife can own you. Your spouse can own you. The church can own you. I've seen people get crazy in church where they become ungodly even though they're doing godly things because they let it control them to the point of they're being ridiculous. You know, they never go home. They're in church every day, you know, 8 to 10 o'clock at night. They never see their family. They wonder why their kids are off in Neverland. It's like, hey, your family first. So how we respond to our feelings is really big. Here's some biblical examples of moderate depression in the Bible. Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73. A-S-A-P-H, Asaph.
Excuse me. What is the stealing rejoice? What is fourth one? Circumstances, people, things, and what is the last one?
Worry.
Thank you.
And the Bible verse for worry is Psalm 37. Do not fret, it only causes harm.
Thank you.
Yeah, joy stealers will push people into depression. So Philippians is the best book how to get somebody out of that depression. We'll get there in a second. Okay, so Asaph, if you all turn to Psalm 73 real fast, let's see if he can describe for us depression. Psalm 73. I'll read verses 2 and 3. Everybody there? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Which one of the four joy stealers is he under right there? People and circumstances. Look at verses 13 and 14. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. I've got a sound effect there. Wow, 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 wow. Right? And then look at the next one, verse 21, 22. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Verse 6. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He's really almost renouncing his faith here. Oh God, why did you put me through this? All right? Yet his depression was not of the most severe type, because it is apparent, if you read the rest of the psalm, that he never gave up entirely. He wrote that he came close to stumbling. His steps almost slipped. He was troubled, confused, and close to losing his self-control, but he was never completely devastated, utterly disillusioned, or totally consumed by self-absorption. Came close, so he's only it's moderate. There is a case of depression. And people always tell me, there's no depression in the Bible. Yeah, there is. There it is. And I can equate that and use that like the chart I gave you last week, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, those steps of changing somebody, you teach this chapter. Okay? Look at Jeremiah. There's a guy that was so down that he ended up writing a book that comes right after the book of Jeremiah in the Bible. What's it of? The book of Lamentations. Wah, 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 wah. Period. Okay? Again, this was not a mild depression. Jeremiah was experiencing serious emotional turmoil and darkness, and yet his depression never became severe because he never lost hope. He kept looking at God for his hope and his salvation. Okay? And if you look at Lamentations chapter 3, 21 to 66, he was not ready to give up entirely. Lamentations 3, 21 to 66. When you go back and read that for homework, he literally, you can read that and you can see, he was close, but he wasn't giving up. Now, one that I'm not going to mention from the book that Wade Mack wrote, but I see David in the same light. Okay? All right, here's a psalmist, David. Look at Psalm 42 and 43. Listen to these words. This is somebody who's depressed. Moderately depressed. Not mildly, moderate. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become so disturbed within me? Way back in the Bible, Cain and Abel. What did God say to Cain? What did he say to him? Why is your countenance so down, Cain? If you do right, will you not be honored? God was giving him the way out. But Cain let the feelings of disappointment and envy of his brother and all those other feelings control him, put him in a state where the world would say he was what? If you kill somebody, you have to be what? What does the court say? What does every lawyer say? If somebody kills somebody, what does the lawyer use as the first defense? He was not right in his mind. He was mentally ill. Cain would be somebody we'd look at and say, he was mentally ill, he killed somebody. You've got to be crazy to kill somebody, right? If not, we'd all be around killing people every day on the freeway. So we have the despair. Look at what David says about his body and his feelings. Psalm 42, verses 3, 6, and 9. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Man, he's sorrowing over a lost sense of the presence of God. He feels God's abandoned him. In verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He appears to be distraught by mocking and the oppression of his enemies. All right? Look, he says, deep calls to deep, the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Okay? But once again, he's not utterly cast down. He's not going to let the feelings completely dominate him. He's going to have a right biblical response. Because look at verse 11 in Psalm 42. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So he has that hope. He's not going out that way. So, how common is the problem of depression in society? On the mild side, everybody. It's common to man. Ever since the fall, everybody's going to suffer mild depression. All you have to do is examine your own life in the last 6 weeks. And if you haven't had some moment of the blues, then, you know, God bless you. Most of us have felt something where we've had to deal with it, right? I had a horrible week because of the rain, and I took over 9 new ATM things, and no one listened to me, and they decided to get them all running on the first of the month when all the money is really critical, and none of the money is going back into my account. They did all the banking wrong. So the money's out there, never, never went. And I need that money tomorrow to be able to fund everything for the weekend. And the people that did everything that wanted to have it all done right now, it's because they were selfish in their motive and they didn't listen. I said, listen, these things have been down for 3 months, been run crummily. That's not such a word. They've been run really badly. 5 more days isn't going to make a difference. Go back and turn them all over. Leave them off. We'll turn them all on Friday when all the stuff is right. Nobody listens. Now, I live my life by Murphy's Law. It will go wrong and always will go wrong and always at the worst possible moment. Then I'm not sad when it happens. I just go, see, I told you. You know? Okay, I expected that. So listen. Is this statement true or false? Depression is truly a democratic disorder.
It can be true.
Yeah. Well, democracy is a... Democrats are... What, liberalism is a disease? Is a mental illness? Martha Levin? No, but it's a true statement. Democratic meaning everybody suffers it. Everybody has it. Okay? All right. What's it like to really be depressed? Category 3. Severe depression. Severe depression. Okay? What's a biblical description of it? Go to John 16:6. John 16:6. He told his disciples, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." The word filled there means there was no room for anything else. When a person is severely depressed, their depression fills every aspect and facet of their life. And that's why they can't function. That's why they stay in bed and not get out. On Wednesday morning, I told Liz, I said, that's it. I'm not getting out of bed. I've had it this week. I'm not getting out of bed. Bring the breakfast to me. I'm not getting out of here for the next 48. It might be 72 hours. Of course, you know, 20 minutes later, I was up and up, and just that's how I felt because I was under that what we call the mild, the blues. And then, of course, I got out of it. You know, so depends on how you react to it. Okay, David had severe depression. Psalm 32. Look what it says in verse 3 and 4. Psalm 32. David is an example of severe depression. So what he says. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever and heat of summer. There's somebody who couldn't get out of bed. Okay. He described his body wasted away because he probably stopped eating. When you are depressed, what do you stop doing? Stop eating. Loss of one's appetite, common experience of depressed people. Okay, they also experience physical deterioration due to the suppression of their immune system. When you're down, your immune system suffers. You catch more diseases. My groaning all day long. Listen, nobody feels like turning cartwheels all day long in a normal day in America. If you're that happy, then you're on the other side of depressed. You're hilariously despondent. Okay? But at the same time, you're not going to be down the whole day either. You know what I'm saying? Okay? You know, even on a bad day, you're able to compete and do your normal activities. Someone with severe emotional distress can't do the daily things. All right? All right. Look at Psalm 38. Verse 3. Psalm 38, verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh. There is no health in my bones. He was indicating here that he had physical pain and a great amount of physical weakness. You will find in people that are just depressed severely that they literally are losing muscular strength. Okay? All right. Let's go to Elijah. Now, John the Baptist is told he would have the spirit and the power of Elijah. We always think of Elijah, right? Strong guy, taken up in a chariot. I mean, just, you know. What happened after he experienced his situation with the agents of Baal, the priests of Baal? He does this miraculous thing. He taunts them and teases them and says, well, where's your God? Is he in the bathroom? And then he put more water on that fire. Put more water on the altar. Soak it up. You know, let your God devour it with flame. Nothing happens. The Baal people are failures. Then Elijah calls down fire. Fire consumes them. Right? You'd think he'd be happy as a camper, right? Where was he the next day? Hiding in a cave, running away. Because his life was now threatened. And then 1 Kings 19, 3 through 10 describes his response. Right? I mean, you know, literally 450 men were killed. Famine on the land was ended with a heavy rain. And then Queen Jezebel has sworn a vow to get him. Here's how this is what it says. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba, left. Sorry. And left his servant there. But he came and sat down there under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. That's what he asked God to do. Sit under the juniper tree and just say, God, just take me. Now, that was my first week's reaction to having cancer. I'd walk out to the pool every day and go, God, why this? Why? This is crazy. I'm 65. This is how it all ends. Why'd I go to Bible college? What am I doing? What are you doing, God? You know, and I just said, you know, God, just, you know, look at, if this is going to be real, then just take me really quick. Like, you know, maybe I'll sign up for the CIA and be a secret bomber in Iran. You know, I'll go get the Ayatollah myself. Yeah, I was literally saying these things out loud to myself walking around the pool. And then finally the Lord just spoke to my heart and just said, I've got your life in my hands. If I take you now, you're with me forever. Isn't that what you teach? Your last breath there is your first breath here. I went, dang, use my own words to get me, God. And then after about a week, I realized, it's how I'm dealing with my feelings. I'm allowing the blues to become more than blues. I'm allowing the depression to sink in. Illness is a common thing, common to all human beings. Everybody's going to die. It's guaranteed. Taxes and death. Bottom line is, Lord, it's your desire to do with me what you want to do. So we'll see what happens. You know. And then I went into the doctor the following week, and I didn't have the anguish anymore. Just whatever they found. What they didn't find. So look at what the very bottom says. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah's faith here fails him. Okay? His focus was not on God's promises, aid, power, and faithfulness. He was obsessed on his own circumstances. What's one of the joy stealers? Circumstances. Okay? Paul was also severely depressed. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. That was on my PowerPoint, but I want to go over one more time. He wrote, We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Okay? Listen. You know, he's afflicted in every way. Okay? He's definitely saying that despairing means to be utterly at a loss in the Greek interpretation. Here you are, Paul, right? A great man of God, and you're totally at a loss. That is severe depression. One more. If you've never read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, have anybody not read Pilgrim's Progress? Has everybody read Pilgrim's Progress? A long time ago. But in that, he meets and find themselves on the property of giant despair. Okay? And this is what it said. The giant forced them to walk in front of him until they reached the castle. Then there he threw them into a very dark dungeon without any light, which the two men found disgustingly foul and smelly. They lay there from Wednesday morning till Saturday night without even a crumb of bread. Christian felt doubly sorrowful because it was his ill-advised haste that had brought them into this distress. And what they had, the characteristic lack of appetite, inability to see beyond the moment, who are experiencing depression and everything around them seems dark and hopeless. Okay? The bottom line is that depression is our own private little hell. Okay? It robs you of your energy, your affections, your happiness, your contentment, your reasoning. It leaves you bewildered, confused, sad, angry, sometimes resentful, sometimes tearful, anxious, nervous, stomach in knots. It then affects you physically because you can lose pounds of weight. You can develop a skin rash. Mentally, you think nothing. And you what I call it, you get the revolving mind. Your mind just revolves around your circumstance over and over again. And you can't get away from the circumstance. Every waking moment, you're just re-recording that video on your brain. And that is severe depression. Okay? Alright, let me do one more thing here real quick. Let me take a break. Let's look at this depression real quick. A little handout now. Walking from darkness into the dawn. So I've given you everything about depression. Okay, let me do one more thing here. So let's do this. Okay, again, look at the verse she uses, Psalm 42:5. That's the one we just used. Okay? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. First thing you got to tell and figure out, is the depression the result of sin? Depression is not a result of sin when you what? Grieve over normal losses. Experience natural deterioration due to the passing of years. Your body chemistry can change and become compromised. Okay? I don't have anywhere near the testosterone that I had when I was 16. I just don't. I could work out for 70 hours and not build muscle anymore. I can build a little bit, but not like I used to. I just can't. All right. Depression can be a result of sin when you suffer the consequences of sinful choices and yet you continue without change. So if you're a drug addict, do you think drug addicts suffer depression? Do you think homosexuals can suffer depression?
Yes.
Do you think thieves, robbers, drunkards,
yes,
addicts, right? Don't take necessary steps for healing. They don't seek biblical counseling. They don't memorize scripture. They don't read Christian materials. They don't get medical help when appropriate. And then this, they hold on to self-pity, bitterness, instead of choosing to forgive. If you don't forgive, I love what Welch says. If you choose to hang on to bitterness in some situation in your life, you're the one that will drink the cup of bitterness the whole time. You'll keep drinking it. And you'll become depressed. Become so involved in it, you can't think of anything else. Okay, use depression to manipulate others. I love the next one. Continually you choose to blame God and others for your unhappiness. So what are the symptoms? We already talked about them. Here she gives you some, but I've already told you what they are from the Bible. Asaph, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Paul. Look what they did. A persuasive, depressed mood. How did they get that? Because they just kept doing it, kept thinking it, kept thinking it. They reacted to their feelings in a non-biblical way. So you have all of those. Suicide always is part of depression. Always guard against it. Okay? Now the next one is a big question. Does taking medicine for depression mean a lack of faith? Nope, doesn't. Sometimes meds are necessary. All right, I'll talk about meds in a few minutes tonight. Okay? I like what she says here. Sometimes medication is needed for a period of time to level out mountainous swings in the throes of depression so you can see truth and walk on level ground. I like what she says there. Ezekiel 47:12 explains that God made leaves for healing. Okay, one of the things that happens with a lot of depressed people is that they can't get help because they are so deep in their depression, they're not level. They're like this. So when you think of a bipolar person, that's what I'm thinking of. Okay, bipolar is a word we use now, didn't exist 25 years ago.
Yeah.
Yeah, they use the word manic depressant. Okay, what are physical contributors to depression? Okay, hormonal imbalances. Okay, so now I've said it. It's out there. People suffer hormonal imbalances. Now the problem in our science today is they don't know how much hormone you're supposed to have. So if they give you an injection of a hormone to replace the one you're lacking, they can tell you're lacking it, but they don't know how much to give you. They're going to be too much, too little. It's a trial and error, so it can be bad for you. You got to be careful. Okay? Changes during puberty, postpartum, after childbirth, those are all real things. So you deal with that as a reality, and you don't act like, oh, well, so what, you had a baby, postpartum, just get over it. No, the woman is really feeling those things. She sent that thing inside of her for 9 months. Now it's out. It's over there in the crib. Okay? It's like, crawl back in, baby. I've got to feel this again. So, okay? Menopause. I've lived through menopause. Okay? With my wife. Those were real things. Now, my wife chose not to take medication because the flip side of the medication can be really bad for you. Most of it is very cancer-producing. So my wife just chose to not deal with those feelings, to just move on and deal with it biblically. Yeah, it wasn't easy, especially for me. Okay, medications and drugs. Be careful because most people self-medicate in this day and age. How do I know that? Because Advil is one of the most sold over-the-counter medications in America. People just self-medicate. People doing marijuana, they self-medicate. Right? I have to have a drink. I'm self-medicating. All that. Chronic illnesses can really have a problem if you have a thyroid deficiency. Even a bout of the flu can cause imbalance in your body. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm sick, I tend to be fairly depressed about life. That's when thoughts like, gee, the ATM business will end tomorrow and I'll be broke. But I'm in the middle of my flu. Where did that thought come from? Right? Okay, improper rest. Improper food, improper exercise. If people aren't dealing with that, they got to deal with it, okay? Genetic vulnerability. Listen, there are family members, and they've traced it, and if you've got a depressed person in the family, there is a good chance you may suffer some depression. Be aware of it. Doesn't mean you have to make it a self-fulfilling prophecy, but be aware of it, you know? Okay, what are some emotional contributors? So we'll stop there and take a break. Okay? And we'll come back to that part. Lord, thank you very much for ending the first part of the class. Amen. That was a quick prayer.
Amen.
Okay, we're back to the second session. Hit it again. No. Yeah, we're good. We're on. Yep. Is it going?
Is it solid red?
Yep.
Yeah, we're going. Okay. Lord, we're just here for our final hour. Lord, just help us stay awake and just hear what you have to say through your word about these illnesses that affect humankind. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we're on the part that says, what are some emotional contributors to depression? Look at that bottom line. Bitterness is a major cause of depression. Bitterness.
What is bitterness?
Well, bitterness is reliving it over and over again, not letting it go. Bitterness is literally reliving what has caused you to feel badly, running it over in your head over and over again. Because forgiveness means you forget it, you let it go. So when we do rape recovery in a couple of weeks, how does a rape victim ever deal with loving their husband again? Because the same bodily function without the hurt part is done again and again. So that person has to get over that whole thing. It takes a process, but it's very difficult. A person recovering from abortion, how do they ever have another baby? All those things. It's learning to give it to the Lord.
Yes,
and going beyond that.
So. Being just silent doesn't help. Being maybe letting it out, it would help. You know, there are lots of people, let's say maybe rape cases, whatever kind of, physical, they just keep quiet. That will never be delivered no matter what. That's why
this is going to talk about
them.
It. We're going to talk about it here, so you'll see it when it comes in. You've got to be able to face
you
the demons.
To, yes, but you have to let it out.
Yeah. Okay. Here we go. So, repression occurs when unacceptable desires and emotions are blocked from a person's awareness and left to operate in the unconscious mind. In other words, when you just are running it over again, over and over and over again. Okay. All right, you are repressing anger over the loss of a loved one. Okay, look what Ephesians 4:31 says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. It didn't say think about it, live about it. It said get rid of it. Okay? You are suppressing fear if you lose a job, abandonment, dying, growing old, emptiness, feelings of failure. Read Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And think about that verse. How did God create the universe? With one finger. One finger. If he upholds you with his whole hand, holy cow. That's where we lose our mental, I call it walking around like a practical atheist. My God is so big that he can fix this internal thinking process called my mind. I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm not going to relive it anymore. It's not my failure, even though I did it, I'm not going to relive that. So, internalizing stress, work difficulty, financial obligations. If so, read 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Okay? Are there spiritual contributors to depression? The answer is yes. You can't harbor the guilt of displeasing God and still experience the full joy of his salvation. This happens to all kinds of people that can't let go of a sin they've committed, and they literally slap God in the face by bringing it up all the time. It's like the person that goes up to the altar call 7 weeks in a row. It's like, what are you doing? Do you understand it was forgiven? You read Psalm 103. As far as east is from west, it's forgiven. It's gone. God remembers it no more. Why are you remembering it? You're remembering it, and that becomes sinful. Don't do that. Okay? All right. You can't withstand the schemes and attacks of the enemy without knowing the appropriating word of God. You have to know what God says. Again, it goes back to what I said earlier in the class. There's two ways to do it. If you feel it, that's one thing. if you feel it and then act on it unbiblically, that will lead you to mild depression, moderate depression, severe depression. But if you act on it biblically, then you will be in a state of on top of it. You'll win over on it. Okay? All right, here we go. Go to the next page. Let me skip in here. Yeah. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 28:65 before I leave that page. Unless you apply the remedy of confession and repentance, a change of mind and a change of direction, you may find depression sweeping over your soul and spirit like the disobedient Israelites. You will find no response, no resting place for the sole of your foot. Look what it says. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. Deuteronomy 28:65. In other words, you have to accept the fact that God forgives you. It's a biblical truth. It's not a feeling. Okay? Just like love is not a feeling, it's an action. Accepting God's forgiveness is an action. I see God forgiving me. That's done. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. If you start dealing with it, then you're unbiblically responding to the feeling. Okay. Go back. What can help defeat depression? Look at her word there is conquer, okay? Confront any loss in your life, allowing yourself to grieve, to be healed. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to dance. Ecclesiastes 3:4, or the birds sang it. Offer your heart to God for cleansing and confess your sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8-9. He forgives us and will purify us from all unrighteousness. It's done. The cross and his blood shed there relieves me of all sin forever. Past, present, future. Okay? Nurture thoughts that focus on great God's love. I've loved you with an everlasting love, God says. Jeremiah 33:1. I love the Q one. Quit negative thinking and negative self-talk. Self-talk is when you try to rationalize how you feel. You rationalize how you feel. Yeah, but I feel this way because. That's not biblical. Okay? God says, no. Your sins are forgiven, or the act that was done against you, it's done. Forgive, go on, I'll wipe away every tear. Then Philippians 4:8. God commands us, he doesn't ask us, he tells us, whatever is good, whatever you're thinking on, do those things. Philippians 4:8. Think on things that God wants you to think on. Okay? And then understand God's eternal purpose for allowing personal loss and heartache. Romans 8:28 comes into play. Romans 8:28. There's nothing that can happen to you as a child of God that is not past the okay stamp by Jesus before it happened to you. When you can get somebody to understand that, okay, a rape victim, a murder victim, a family. I think of the other day what I would do if somebody hurt my granddaughter. They'd have to get a ball and chain around me because I'd want to go hurt somebody. But God has commanded that I forgive that person. What a hard thing that will be to do. But I can either act biblically or I can act unbiblically. One will lead to depression. One will lead to a happy life with God. I make the decision. Okay, going on farther. Exchange your hurt and anger for thanksgiving and give thanks even when you don't feel thankful.
Let's say, I thank God that I was mugged.
Yeah.
By somebody whom I helped feed.
No, you don't thank. It would be this example. When Jason had his house burned down, if he would have gone out in the front lawn and said, I thank you that my house is burning down because, Lord, you've got something better for me, I would call him crazy. But to be able to say, as he said, hey, God's got something in mind, and this happened for a reason. I'm going to live out my life see what God has for me. That would be a different way of looking at it. One would lead to depression, all those other factors. One would lead to a biblical truth. God's large and God's in charge. When this whole area burned down in that fire, there were Christian homes that burned down. Not just unbelievers. Here's a classic example of what I'm talking about. Forget that example. Christians are the only people that can be happy and celebrating at a funeral. Why is that? Because we know where they're going. I can have sorrow that my mom and dad are not here to see me teach. They're dead. They're in heaven. I'll see them again. I can still weep when my aunt dies, she's asked me to do her service. I will not be able to get through that service without tears. I love my aunt. Now, there have been times my aunt's been a pain in my neck, and I haven't liked her. But I love her. And I'll tell about those stories, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But there'll be humor. But I will have great thought as to where she is, because I know she's born again. That's what I'm talking about. The house is burned down, but the house isn't what I'm living for. I'm journeying through. I'm just a sojourner, traveling through. Okay, exchange your hurt and anger for thanksgiving. That's what it says. Look at what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all what?
Circumstances.
What are one of your joy dealers?
Circumstances.
You don't take joy in the fact you... I would never tell a rape victim, have joy you had rape, you got raped. What a crazy statement that would be. That would be insane. And I couldn't say to that person for the next 8 weeks, God knew this was going to happen and God allowed it to happen. Because they wouldn't understand that. But I would have to take them through learning, like the chart I gave you, how to change people, through teaching and the Word of God. I could take that person to the point in 8, 10 weeks, 6 months, where that person could readily say, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. That's what Joseph said to his brothers. That's the ideal goal for all of us and anybody that we counsel. God, you, and the person, the circumstance, whatever it is, whatever you're thinking about, whatever the depression's from, that was meant for evil. But God meant it for good.
But it took some years.
Yeah. It depends on... If you deal with the feeling, it's either biblical dealing with it or unbiblical.
The bottom line, you will reach over it, not by your own strength, but the process is hard. That's why it is understandable, you know. But the person who has not encountered would not understand. They will just say, oh, forget.
You know? Right. No, there's...
But if it happened, they have more leeway because it's reality.
Yeah, you can't change what happens.
Exactly.
But you can learn to have a biblical...
To go over.
You have to have a biblical view of it.
Yes.
That's the difference. Okay, last one. Remember that God is sovereign over your life and He promises hope for you. Psalm 71. So how can you help a depressed person? Learn all you can about depression. You have already. Okay? If it's suicide, remember I told you on the DVD last week, if the person is talking about suicide, don't hesitate to call authorities. You don't act like, well, they don't really mean it. As soon as they're talking about it, you call somebody. You tell them, hey, I'm calling somebody. I'm worried. You don't even mess with it. You know? The last thing you want to do is get a phone call about somebody committing suicide that you've been talking to, counseling. I don't like to call it counseling, I like to call it discipling. So you don't get legally in trouble. And then the person commits suicide, and then you just go, gee, I should have called somebody. And then you'll spend your whole life regretting that moment. So there are times you call authorities. Yeah, but Gary, the authorities, they're not Christian. At that point, it doesn't matter. You're in a crisis. You get them the help you can get them, and then you counsel them while they're dealing with a non-Christian crisis counselor. Okay? That you still have the God's word to interact in their life. Okay, does that make sense? Again, take it all seriously. Be an accountability partner and say, I'm with you in this. Right? And then the rest of those things that they list. And then I like the last three. Help the person set small daily goals that require minimum effort and check on his progress daily. So one of the things you can do if somebody's depressed is you can literally, if they don't want to get up and get out of bed, that could be the first thing. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to come over. I'm going to start breakfast. You're going to get out of bed, and we're going to do a list of things you're going to do this day. And for that first day, it could be something as, I'm going to go to Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. I'm going to read 2 verses in Psalms. I'm going to play 3 worship songs today and think about them. And then day 2 could be another set of homework. And day 4, day 5, day 6, that's how you deal with a depressed person. That's the biblical way to help depressed people. So this is a super counseling guide. Okay? You can grab this one when you leave. Does that make sense? Does everybody feel somewhat comfortable with depression?
Yes.
So now, if one of your kids or friends starts going down that way, the big thing to remember is how they react to their feelings. Are they feeling their feelings? Then they have 2 ways of going. Either biblically or unbiblically. But always make sure that you check, is it a physical or a feeling thing? Okay, because it's going to be different. If it's physical, you have to treat the physical as well as the feeling. Okay? Make sense?
Yes.
All right. That's counseling 101. But way more than we did last time on depression. Okay? All right. Let's talk about psychiatric drugs real fast. Okay. Our psychiatric drugs. This is a really good book. This person used to go to our church here. It's by Lisa and Ryan Basler. Okay? Very controversial. Psychology Debunked. It would go along with that book I told you about, Psychobabble. Hardcore, far-right, conservative, very anti-drug. Okay? So I have a difference with them in that I think that sometimes, like I already told you, we just read that, Juna, there are sometimes that drugs are necessary to have a leveling out so that you can have a conversation with somebody. So I don't have a problem with that. So there I run afoul of what they're saying. Okay? But I recognize that all drugs have a side effect. So you've got to be careful what you're doing. Okay. So are psychiatric drugs helpful? Here's the 3 questions all help seekers ask. Client, why do I have this problem? Therapist, your problem stems from your past, your unconscious, your guilt, your lack of self-esteem, your external environment, your biology, or your genetics. Gee, those are all worldly ways of viewing what's wrong with us. They're not biblical, are they? Okay? Client, what's wrong with me? You may have a mental disorder, disease, illness, or addiction. How can I get help? Through psychotherapy, psychiatric drugs, or other psychological treatments. Okay. So our psychiatric drugs are helpful. Just listen to this. This is called Farm 23. Instead of Psalm 23, it's Farm 23. I'll give you a copy of it next week. The psych is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to sit down in green armchairs. He giveth me a glass of still water. He shall restore my soul and leadeth me down the path of the pharmaceuticals for my own sake. Yea, even though I shall not then walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors are with me. Thy words, though they are lies, they comfort me. Thou preparest a prescription before me for presentation to my mind chemist. Thou anointest my brain with drugs. My serotonin runneth over. Surely Big Pharma shall haunt me all the days of my life, and I shall live in a brain badly damaged forever. So I'll give you a copy of that next week. So are they helpful? If we're told to take a psychiatric drug for a mental condition, there must be something physically wrong with our brains that the drug is designed to fix. Right? Probably wrong. Because they don't know. Okay? Now, are they helpful? Well, in their own words, far from being a radical line of thought, doubts about the serotonin hypothesis are well acknowledged by many researchers. In the field of mental health, not a single physical explanation has been confirmed for any of the hundreds of psychiatric disorders listed in the DSM-4. Because they're all social conditioning. We look at a set of patterns and we do a survey and we make our decision based off the survey, not on physical tests. Okay.
What is the DSM?
DSM, I brought it in last class. It was the two books, the DSM-4. We're in DSM-5 now. They're the description of all the disorders that psychology has listed. Okay? And it's called the DSM. Okay? In every instance where such an imbalance was thought to be found, a serotonin deficiency was not correlated. So you hear all the time, well, if we get the serotonins right, we'll get it. There's no way they measure between the nerve synapses where they fire and the serotonin level. They have no way of, they've never done that. So, do you have a clear idea between the brain function and mental phenomena such as moods or emotions like depression or anxiety? No, they don't have a clear thing. We just talked about it. Depression is what? It's an unbiblical way to deal with how you feel. The world would look at me and say, well, Gary, you're crazy. If you feel that way, deal with the feelings. I go, no, I'm going to deal with the feelings the way God's told me to deal with the feelings. Big difference. So are they helpful? Okay, again, you can't deal with the serotonin levels. They just don't know. Okay, about drugs. Let me give you some biblical solutions. These are overall all the things we talked about. Eating disorders. Well, Romans 6 tells me that I'm no longer a slave to my body. I'm to reckon myself dead to sin. So if I have an eating disorder, that's sinful. Now, are there causes of why I might not eat correctly? Yeah. So I will deal with that person effectively by accepting what they tell me about why they're not eating, and then I'll tell them what God's response is to how they and what they should eat. And we'll start very slow. I had a girl at Calvary Chapel Bible College that was having a really hard time eating. She was overweight, definitely having binge problems, and took me a whole semester. Finally, we started by just saying, let's go have an orange for lunch. No Bible verses, one prayer, and an orange. You know, the next day, they were serving food that I don't think even I would eat at the Bible college. So we decided to go across the street. And I said, well, I'm going to order a 6-inch sandwich. We're going to cut it in three. You're going to have a third. That's your goal today, is eat a third of a sandwich. Because God has asked you to take care of your body. Your body's a temple of God. If you don't eat, that's a non-biblical response to what your body needs. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Anxiety disorders. Listen, God has sovereignty over every situation. 1 Peter 5:7. Listen, in this world you're going to have fiery trials. Don't think it's odd that you have them. It's common to man. 1 Timothy 5:7. Mood disorders. You all experience it. Remember I told you, it's democratic. Okay? But the bottom line is, we live our lives in faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 2:20. So if we live a crucified self-life, we focus our mind on him. Isaiah 26:3. He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. That's how you get people out of mood disorders. Sleep disorders. I've had people that can't sleep. I've never had a problem with that. I can put my head in the pillow and I'm gone. An hour from now, I will be asleep. It will be not a problem. But there have been times I've had anxiety, gotten up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I've asked, God, is this one of those times you want to talk to me where I should do a Bible study? Or can I just sit here and like watch TV and try to fall asleep again? So I wait a few minutes and I decide, okay, it's not one of those meeting times. But every once in a while, there's a meeting time, and I got to go, oh, okay, I'll read the Bible. And then the next thing I know, I'm asleep. Like in 4 verses later, I'm sleeping on a chip. You know? So you got to be, you know, so sleep disorder. Look, before you go to bed, think of Philippians 4:6. Think on the things that are good, that God is wonderful about. Now, one thing I've never done as a habit, I don't know if you guys do it, I watch news at night. I like to watch the weather and sports. And we fall asleep to TV. It's a habit my wife and I have gotten into. We probably should do a Bible verse before we go to bed. Have our last thought be on God. So if I were counseling somebody, I would say, don't do as I do as I say. But I would teach them, hey, since you're having a problem sleeping, why don't you end your night with Scripture? Why don't you end the night with Psalms? Why don't you, don't read Job, okay? Not what I'm talking about. Don't read Lamentations, you know, certain Psalms, yeah, you know. Don't read Revelation before you go to bed. It'll be a bad one, you know. But read some of the things that are really, really soothing. I like, or get one of the books called God's Promises, and just read a promise every night. Okay? What about adjustment disorders? Worry and stress. What's the fourth joy stealer? Worry and stress. So what does it say? God never changes. So put your faith in Him. If you have a narcissistic personality disorder where you're all into yourself, well, I would take the person to Isaiah chapter 14. What's Isaiah chapter 14 talk about? The most narcissistic person in history. Satan. Yeah, the fallen angel. Isaiah 14 describes him. He was the leader of God's band. He was the anointed cherub. But he wanted to be like the Most High God. Instead of putting on God esteem, he put on self esteem. Okay, avoid personality disorder. Listen, God tells us carefully that we have security in Christ, and we need to care more about what God thinks than what people think. So when people are upset because other people are thinking wrong things, I take them to Romans 2:29. It's what God thinks that's important. It's God's normal, not man's normal. Okay? Also, avoidant personality disorder. What did God say in Romans? I think Romans and Ephesians and Philippians are great books to use for counseling in the Bible. But what does Romans say? Romans says that we are to pray together, that we are a corporate church, and that together we overcome the evil one. And we're not to be disassociating. I love when people tell me, are you a Christian? I go, yeah. Where do you worship? Oh, I don't go to church. Really? Yeah, I just think that, you know, there's a lot of weird stuff in churches. I just God is in my heart, and I deal with Him here at home and everything. And I go, really? Can I point out that that's not biblical thinking? You know, the Bible in Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the assembling of one another." What does that mean? Well, He's trying to say to you that by yourself you're a target. Together, you have an army. Corporate prayer protects you. So that's how I would deal with that one. Does that make sense? Okay. Again, you deal with things biblically. How about obsessive compulsive personality disorder? I'm washing my hands all the time, right? Or I have to get this done first, and you know, there. Psalm 103, verse 19. They don't trust God's sovereignty, and they have a definite difficult time then letting go. Psalms 103:19 says God is sovereign, controls all things. So don't worry about the little germ on your hand. Get over it. Now that might take a long time. Right? Versus been my son-in-law is a germaphobe. Right? Works at SeaWorld. Right? Because he's with dolphins all day long. So it's like, does artificial insemination, you name it, what they're doing, is like, well, I'd wash my hands a lot too if I worked there, but you know, I'm not. My wife is crazy about that. We'll be doing ATM, so I got $20 bills. I'm feeding machines, right? Dollar bills are filthy, right? And my wife gets really mad at me because when I'm counting money, I lick my tongue, and I count the 20. I'll count like 40 20s, and then later on in the day, I'll go, honey, I love you. And she goes, don't kiss me with that bill mouth. It's like, you know, I just don't think about it. You know, but for me, I just like, you know, I don't have a phobia about that. I just know that my body is going to take those germs and do away with them. And I'm probably building antibodies, super antibodies. So I grossed you all out. I'm sorry. So, anyway, so paranoid personality disorder, take him to 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, period. Make sense? All right? And attention deficit disorder, I'm going to be really controversial. Take him out and spank him. Sorry.
Hydrophobia? Claustrophobia.
Small spaces?
Uh-huh.
Well,
put them inside.
I actually started suffering that 4 or 5 years ago with the dentist. I told you that story where I ripped the stuff off my face. So as I've gotten older, I don't like small spaces. Okay? So part of that is just I would do desensitization mm-hmm. process. That's where I would use worldly counsel. So you help experience, you know, big room to a smaller room to a smaller room, taking places that have that and desensitize the whole feeling about that. And again, God is a God of grace and God is powerful. You have a fear that is you're dealing, again, what do you do? You deal with the feeling. Feeling is real. You're claustrophobic. There's a biblical response and an unbiblical response. Which one are you going to take them down? Biblical. The Bible doesn't talk about claustrophobia. Or fear of spiders or fear of elevators. But it does talk about fear in general. It says, love casts out fear. So what you do is you just do desensitization.
Can't say that word. Expose yourself.
Thank you.
Little by little.
And that will work. That makes sense?
Even she can take an MRI. She can take that MRI.
Well, I can't stand MRIs. I have to take drugs when I go. Are you kidding me?
Close your eyes and pray.
I literally, when I do an MRI, I take my Bible and my Psalms, and I do Psalm 37 over and over again as I'm in it. Okay, and I try to take a nap. Right? Now, 5 years ago I took a Xanax. Xanax is one of the drugs that I didn't talk about those drugs. I should have done that, darn it.
Muscle relaxant.
No, I meant to do that tonight. I want to do that, so hang on a minute. Okay, drugs are the fourth leading. So, antidepressant medications. Okay, so you have Prozac is the biggest one for that. Antidepressant Prozac. Mm-hmm. So, you just got to be careful because there's, you know, these other drugs go along with it. Zoloft, Paxil, Lavox, Celexa, Wellbutrin, Remerin. These are all antidepressants. They have serotonin boosting effects on the brain, similar to Prozac, but they have equally debilitating and dangerous side effects. You got to be careful. Okay? Then you have anti-anxiety medications, and the one that is most frequently prescribed in our day and age is Xanax. Okay? So on my shelf at home, I got a bottle of Xanax, came with 30 pills, I think I have 27. So when I went to Israel to teach 4 years ago, I was afraid that I was going to have a panic attack on the airplane because I was really in those little closed seats and you're on an airplane for 13 hours. So I just took one with me. But I never needed to take it because I just relied on what was normal for me was reading Psalm 37, doing my Bible studies, and God got me through it and never had to take it. So that pill got tossed in the trash.
How did you get that panic attack?
Huh?
How did you develop a panic attack?
You have no idea. I just one day living in RB, I all of a sudden my blood pressure went to 220 instantaneously. I was in the house. I got up at like 2 o'clock in the morning, and I told Liz, I said, I'm just anxious, and I I feel crawly, and I was walking around, and I said, this isn't working. I couldn't do anything. And we went over to Pomerado Hospital, and as soon as they took my blood pressure, they acted like I was having a heart attack. So they literally gave me an intravenous thing and helped me sleep and stuff. I don't have any idea where it came from. But again, I use modern medicine for that. But after that, we were worried that I was going to have another one again. So I had really bad allergies. I'm a really allergic person, so I had anaphylactic shock about 10 times.
And you never know what causes
We went to Scripps and got tested. Nobody ever found anything. So I'm really healthy outside of that. but I don't know where the panic is. And then I went to the dentist 5 years ago, and they put that stuff on me where they put the tubes and everything. And I just lost. And I'm a scuba diver. I mean, I'd go into caves and stuff, and it never bothered me. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting in the dentist's office, and I had that same feeling that I had when I went to hospital that night. I just felt really. So for me, that was remember I talked to you when we first started the class? I call that a body reaction, not a sinful reaction. There's a difference. So I had to treat it from bodily, so I treated it medically.
Because it's good to know what the cause is.
You got to find the trigger.
Can treat the root, not just the superficial.
Well, what you want to do is you want to find what was the trigger.
Right.
Right. Well, we never could find
it. You have to know what it is.
We never could find the trigger. So it was for mine, it was, I'm 65, I haven't had anything in 6 years, so who knows? I mean, I know more now about treating things medically versus biblically, so I'm better at treating myself biblically now than I was 7 years ago. But like I said before, in all my classes, I will not take the approach that medicine is all bad, don't do it.
No.
That's the approach that they take. And I think that's a wrong approach. I think there's times you have to be, just understand that there's, you don't know what the side effects are going to be. So you got to be careful.
Once you become dependent on medicine, though,
well, that's the biggest thing. I'm reading right here.
You're dependent on the word; it's better.
Yeah, well, there's an example right here. The person that took Xanax for like 6 years, when they tried to get off Xanax, their panic attack was even greater than when they first had them. Mm-hmm. So when you depend on drugs, that masks what's really happening. So you're better off giving it to the Lord. And dealing with the feeling. The feeling is real, but then you can either react biblically or unbiblically. If you react biblically, God seems to be able to do a wondrous, miraculous work in our bodies. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Stimulants. When you have kids on Ritalin and Adderall, okay? Again, I'm really not in favor as a special educator of giving kids drugs in school. I think schools do that because it's easier if I've got subdued kids in my class than me having to deal with them in reality. So there, I'm very controversial about that. When I taught special ed, none of my students were on their drugs after 2 years of being in my class. Because I did things with direct instruction. So there was never a lesson where you sat and did things on your own. It was all the lessons were like this. The word is banana. What word? And I would snap my finger. As soon as I snap my finger and drop it, you have to say the word. You ready? Class? Banana. Okay, you all failed. We'll try it again. As soon as I snap my finger, you have to tell me what the word is. We're learning the word banana. What word?
Banana.
Okay. Banana means a fruit. What does banana mean?
Fruit.
That I would do that all day long in my teaching. I would do algebraic equations the same way. If you're an ADD kid, and I'm doing this, and you're verbaling it out, and then I would also have you stand, do circles around the chair, stand on your chair, move your desk, face the other way, answer in the back of the room, throwing stuff at you. What would happen to an ADD kid? He'd be totally happy. He'd be tuned into me the whole time. I'd have a ball in my hand or on the desk, and as soon as I saw little Johnny, looking at he got fixated by the light. And he missed my last signal. Johnny, banana. What word? Banana. Class, what word? Banana. And now he's back. So that would be, rather than him taking Ritalin or Adderall, why do that? Makes no sense. So, Real quickly, types of people. Okay, here's the Christian view. Okay, personality is the shape of the soul. Okay, everybody's either a circle, a square, a triangle, a rectangle, or octagon. Listen, the characteristic is the way you do everything. So each person you have, each one of you has characteristics. Okay, you know, I love the way you do things, or you aggravate me. Okay, so do you see personality or the liberty of I am who I am in the flesh? The curse is, but by love serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Were John and James called sons of thunder for a reason? Because that was their personality. Okay? Did the Holy Spirit work with them and deal with that? The answer is yes. Do you know any people like that here today? Did the sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas over Mark include personality? I think it did. I think Mark was a real shy person. Okay? Do we confuse personality with spirituality? Proverbs says, even a fool is considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Maybe the person is just timid and shy. Sometimes the quietest people in the room are the smartest people. And you have to encourage them to be able to come out and say something. Look at Jesus. Did Jesus live in above the culture, or did he live within the culture? Remember, we've already talked about it. We are not of this world. Okay? But he said, loving God with all of his heart and loving his neighbor as himself. That's not coming out of the world. That's living within the world. Okay? We grow up learning values and place worth upon certain lifestyles. You've heard it said, if you're going to do it right. If you can't do it right, don't do it. But also, if it's worth doing, then it's because it is worth doing. Okay, those are real good rules. Does Jesus give principles that were above culture and personality? Well, look at 1 Timothy 6:13. Look at 1 Timothy 6:13. Jesus' good confession there is above culture and above personality. Somebody read it real quick. Then somebody look up Luke 2:7 and get ready for that one. And John 1:14. So who's got 1 Timothy 6:13?
I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate.
Personality wasn't going to be at stake here with Paul. And the culture wasn't at stake. He was going to do what he was told to do by God, period. Okay? Look at my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. John 18:36. Jesus is saying right there that it's above culture and above personality. Hey, Pilate, you're asking me questions about this planet. My Father in heaven created this planet. Does that make sense? Everybody tuned in? Well, let's do one more. They are not of the truth. They that are of the truth will hear my voice. John 18:37. Again, he's talking to Pilate. That's above personality. It's above culture, is it not? Okay? All right. Look at the model Jesus left for us. Jesus was humble. He was a learner. He had attitude. And he left an example. From a baby, he grew up among us. Came from a humble birth in a stable. He was a learner. It says he grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with all. Okay? He had an attitude. Philippians 2:5-7, deny self, serve, save, and prefer others. And it says about Jesus in Mark, what did he say? I came not to be served, but to serve. Right? Okay? So it's totally above above personality. So the Christian view of personalities is, if we take Jesus as the example Again, that's the normal. Jesus is the model and the normal, so personalities are to be based like his. Does that make sense? Okay, so personalities that are not like that, if I want to be a psychologist, I'll go to people being melancholic, choleric, phlegmatic, or sanguine personalities, okay? Then there's 58 pages if you want to read it, and everybody's a part of each one of those. You're not just one, okay? All right? So when we have those kind of views, let me talk about it. So the phlegmatic person is calm, even-tempered, reliable. I should put this out like that so you guys can see it. Even-tempered, reliable, controlled, peaceful, thoughtful, careful, and passive. That sounds like me. Let's go over to the sanguine personality. Leadership, carefree, lively, easygoing, responsive, talkative, outgoing, sociable. Gee, that sounds like me. How about choleric? Active, optimistic, impulsive, changeable, excitable, aggressive, restless, touchy. That sounds like me too. Melancholic, quiet, unsociable, reserved, pessimistic, sober, rigid, anxious, and moody. Sometimes. So I'm a mix of all those things. So the problem is in psychology, they want to give you tests and try to pick out which one of these boxes you'll fit into. All right? Okay? So those are the temperaments that we have. And we spend an entire psychology course on those things. But I think it's better if we... I'll give you a handout next week on the Christian view of those and what Christ said versus those. I'll give you a handout on them. But here's what I want you to go over real quick, and we'll end with this tonight. This is a book by Jay Adams called The Types of People You'll Encounter. So let me just go over a couple of them. We'll do some more next week. So when you're counseling somebody, okay, remember always that unbelievers cannot change in ways that please God. This is clear from Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you cannot counsel an unbeliever. Everybody got that? 1 Corinthians 2:14, they do not understand the things of the flesh. I mean the things of the spirit, only things of the flesh. Okay? So when you deal with people, okay, these are the kind of people you're going to deal with. Number one, anxious to cooperate. You're going to get these people in your counseling, you're going to talk to them, and they're going to act like they want to do everything you say. They're just like so whatever you say, they're into it. Man, they're just when your counselor is ready for help, you give it to him. What should you strive for is rapport between him and God. You're pointing to that. But the bottom line is that, you know, listen, if you got somebody who's anxious to please God, thank the lucky stars that you got that person. But watch out that their wanting to please isn't flesh. Okay? Okay, second people you're going to run into, shy people. They're shy because they are just, that's their nature. That's how they were raised, that was their environment, that's what they learned. They learned that speaking out caused them problems, so they learned just to be shy. Sometimes people like to be a wallflower. Okay, when I go to a place that I don't know anybody, okay, I don't know a soul, there's 100 people in the room, right? I've got a tremendous personality. So if I go into that room and start talking, I'll blow people away sometimes. So I've learned to go in and start on the shy level, talk to one or two people, kind of get a feel for the room, and then if I feel like it, I'll take over. Otherwise, no. Does that make sense? So let shy people be shy, but then encourage them to come out of their shyness. Because God expects all believers to be bold. He said that about us. Be bold in your faith. So it's not okay to always just be shy. Fear of failure is what happens. It takes on many faces. Most people are afraid of failure. That's why they... Then you got people that are interested but uncertain. The third group is interested but uncertain. They just don't know if what you're telling them is true. Remember the chart I gave you about changing people? What did it say? You've got to do what? Teach, correct, okay, by the way the word says, again, it's biblical thinking versus the other. Okay? People who are counselors. You'll get people that you're talking to and they'll start counseling as you're counseling them. And you're sitting back going, are you listening to a single word I'm saying? You're just like trying to counsel me and the other person and that. What are you doing? They have a help mode. And you just kind of got to help them through that. And, you know, they're sailing under this flag of misconception. So just help them learn to be good listeners, acting on what the counsel is. If they give you good counsel, say thank you. Gee, I didn't think about that. I'll go home and tell my wife I doubly love her tonight. That was good counseling from you. And then get back to what you were talking about. Okay? The fourth kind of person are lazy and indifferent. This is the group that I just had to deal with in the other state when I was dealing with that couple that ended up getting, they're separated and stuff. His laziness and indifference to do what the counseling of the church asked him to do is what caused the separation. It isn't that she got a restraining order. That was caused by his actions. But his indifference and his laziness to put the cars in the kids' names, his laziness and indifference to go out and buy another house while they're still in a separation state and start another household, that's indifference to what the counseling had asked them to do. When you are confronting a lazy person, be exact about your facts. Whatever homework you gave, you are exact on what they came back with. You don't let them slide. Okay? It's like, these are the things I asked you to work on. Sometimes you may even have to stop a meeting. Did you read your chapter in your book this week? How many of you guys read your chapter in your book? Oh, you didn't read your chapter? Well, I can't do the lecture tonight then because you didn't read your chapter. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Sometimes you gotta be tough as a counselor. Well,
okay? Which one? Because I think there were four or five chapters this week.
Yeah, I know. Okay. Passages on laziness. You go to Proverbs and find tons of them. Just look and do a word search on laziness, and Proverbs will take you through tons of them. The lazy person normally doesn't change. They're comfortable, and their laziness is a fence around them that they don't have to deal with what you're dealing with. Okay? All right? So you may describe these dire points when you're talking to a lazy person. Set forth the dire consequences of the counselor's indifference. For the married couple, I said, you're going to end up being divorced because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Who's your biggest neighbor in the world?
Spouse.
God is, right? But who's your biggest neighbor on earth? It's your spouse. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't love your spouse as yourself, and that as the neighbor, then how are you going to learn to love any other neighbor? Come on. You're crazy. That's a dire consequence. Number two, dramatically set forth the large benefits that accrue from taking interest in what you're doing. Here's the benefits of doing what you're supposed to do. And Psalm 119, last semester, Psalm 119, that's the benefits of obeying the Bible. That's really a good one. Add that in your toolbox. Okay? And then, God has displeasure with their present attitude. God does not like or appreciate indifference, and he doesn't like laziness. And again, you look up those word search on laziness, and you'll find countless verses. So that's four groups of people. We'll do some more next week. You're going to encounter like 20 different types of personalities when you deal with counseling. Okay? That was a lot. Is everybody's brain ready to explode?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for this night. Thank you for just teaching us. Thank you for helping us understand what depression really is. It's non-biblical thinking. It's going afoul of what you've said in your word. It's putting self before God. Lord, if it's not due to an injury or a medical condition, then we have to deal with it as if it's sin. So, Lord, just help us to learn to deal with these things in a godly way. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.